pleasure to be with you this morning. Hope everybody is looking forward to our meeting starting Friday night with Andrew Gass. Andrew and I work together at camp, and I'll tell you, he snores, but you won't have to listen to him do that. But we were in the same cabin a couple of years at camp. He's a great guy, very good speaker, and I know that you'll enjoy getting to know him and his wife and their baby. So please make plans to be here Friday night, Saturday night, and next Sunday. This morning I want to talk about the subject of being under the influence, and the subject really may not be what you think it's going to be, but this is a phrase that describes all of us, because we're all influenced by something outside of ourselves. Most people are. They will be influenced by what other people expect of them, what other people want them to do, what other people tell them to do. Sometimes the influence that others wield on us may be what's in our best interest, like when we listen to our wives, right? That sometimes can be a very good influence. And at other times, there are influences that are not so good. When things that others encourage us to do are not what we should be doing, it's very destructive. And Satan has been influencing the world that we live in. We can see that today, and it's been like that since the beginning. In the book of Genesis, when we're introduced to Satan and Adam and Eve, and Satan is tempting Eve to eat of the fruit that God had specifically told them not to eat of, and Satan is influencing her to do that and telling her that what God says is not true. This is not going to hurt you. So it really behooves us to pay close attention to what Jesus says about the influence of Satan. John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of the world. You know, that's quite a statement to say that he's the ruler of the world. That shows the kind of influence that Jesus says that he has. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2, Paul says that the unredeemed world was walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air. And so Jesus and Paul referring to the great power and great influence that Satan has. And so we are living in a world where we are going to be tempted, we are going to be influenced, and we have to be aware of that. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, John says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Again, this is telling us what kind of influence Satan has. And it tells what the position of the world is in relation to Satan, who is the wicked one, the one that is the source of this wickedness. The world lies in the wicked one. The influence of Satan is so extensive here that John is saying that the world is considered to be positioned in Satan, or lies in Satan. The Greek word lies means to lie down outstretched, and it signifies one who is either dead or someone who is completely subdued by his enemy. We might say he's down for the count, and that's the idea that we see when we talk about the influence of Satan in the world. Barnes notes on the New Testament says that the word means properly to lie, to be laid, to recline, to be situated. It refers to the passive and torpid state of a wicked world under the dominion of the prince of evil, as acquiescing in his reign, making no resistance, not even struggling to be free. It lies thus as a beast that is subdued, a body that is dead, or anything that is wholly passive, quiet, and inert. There is no energy, no effort to throw off the rein, no resistance, no struggling. The dominion is complete, and body and soul, individuals and nations are entirely subject to his will. And so this is the idea that we see in 1 John chapter 5, 19, that the world is under the power or the influence of Satan, and the world doesn't even fight back. And so when we see something like this, if we saw a fight and somebody is getting beaten up, we're wondering, well, where are you going to fight back? Are you going to do anything about what's being done to you? And do you not care that this is happening to you? Well, I would think that today what we see in our society is we see a society that doesn't even care about struggling against Satan. You know, there are some that do, and of course, you know, these that are within the confines of this building today, I hope that we all want to struggle against the influence of Satan, but in general terms, we see a wicked society today that really doesn't care much about struggling against Satan, that Satan pretty much gets his way. We see a prevalence of obscene speech. We see a prevalence of tolerance of immorality. And, you know, Rex mentioned this morning in class, you know, we are seeing a lot of debates. And, you know, the debates kind of drive me crazy, but I won't go into all the reasons why. But we do see some people standing up for morality. And, you know, when they stand up for morality, it hits us because it's shocking. Because it's not the way most people are talking these days. They don't want to lose a vote from some, you know, immoral group. And so they're not going to take a stand against homosexuality or abortion or whatever it might be. And when somebody takes a stand against something that God tells us that is immoral, it stands out to us, oh, well, you're going to lose votes. You're going to step on some toes there, and you might not want to say those things if you care about getting votes. Well, they're saying something that is true, but society in general doesn't want to go there. Because Satan is getting his way. Christians need to be careful not to go with the flow. We have to resist the temptation not to resist. Let me say that again. We have to resist the temptation not to resist. If we go with the flow, if we are tempted and we just give in to it, like society seems to be doing today, then we've gone in the wrong direction. We have to resist, not resisting. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, as was read this morning, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith. How are we going to be successful? You have to know that Satan is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have to be aware that temptation and that pull to do what's wrong is out there, and we don't need to give in to that. When we talk about the powers that are in this world, there's a lot of pressure that's on us. People feel pressure in their schoolwork. You know, when we went down to SC a couple of weeks ago, and Ethan was involved in a play, and he was asked to be involved in that, but he really didn't. I think he was so honored that they asked him to do it, he said yes before he realized the time commitment that was going to be involved. And so he was really stressed about how much schoolwork he had to do, and he's trying to work all these extracurricular things around it. And I was kind of proud of him because he was upset that play rehearsal made him miss a class. Now, that would not have been my reaction because it was an excused absence. But he was going to have to go, and he was going to have to make that work up. And so he was upset that he missed his class because he had to go to play practice. But, you know, he was feeling lots of pressure and stress. And so after that week was over and the play was over, I think things kind of settled back down. He's back in his group. But we feel lots of pressure in our lives. And scientifically, you know, things respond to pressure. The entire planet is under what is called atmospheric pressure. You know, where the pressure that's exerted against the surface by the weight of the air, and we hear about that when we're watching the weather on the news. And you measure that pressure with a barometer, and when the barometer moves, you know, things start changing with our weather. And ironically, in weather, when the pressure is high, things are good. And then when the pressure gets low, then you have to start watching out. But spiritually, when we have high pressure on us, a lot of forces exerting themselves on us by either the wrong kind of friends or whatever might be going on in society around us, that pressure comes to bear on us. And so what happens? How do we deal with the pressure? Well, spiritually, pressure changes people. It changes things. And a person may act completely different when he is being pressured by forces around him than he might act at a different time. We saw that in the life of Peter, when Peter denied Christ. When he was pressured by those around him saying, "Oh, you're his friend. We can tell by the way that you're talking." And he began to curse and to swear, and he denied that he was one of Christ. That pressure got to him. He acted in a different way than he acted at other times when his environment was different. Biblically, we might refer to this exertion of pressure as temptation. It's the wicked one trying to sway you and trying to have an influence on you. But we have a great example of one who knew how to deal with pressure and was able to not succumb to that pressure. And it's, of course, Jesus Christ. Unlike any person before him or after him, Jesus faced Satan and his system of pressure. And he prevailed completely and totally. Toward the end of his ministry and the end of his life, John chapter 14, verse 30, he says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." That's quite a statement. Warning his disciples, "I'm not going to be with you much longer. The ruler of this world is coming, but he doesn't have me." So we do well to listen to what Jesus did when he was pressured. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, Satan took advantage of Jesus, tried to the temptation in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" I don't know if you've ever thought about this incident and wondered, you know, was Satan really offering him something that he had the power to deliver? Could he really deliver that? Jesus had the opportunity to receive the applause and glory of this world if he would just simply give in to the pressure to conform to the expectations of others. So I think in that sense, Satan could deliver exactly what it was he was tempting Jesus with. Because there were people that had expectations of Jesus. And if Jesus would have just conformed to what people wanted him to do, maybe he could have been an earthly ruler. He could have been what people were looking for. Clearly they were looking for somewhat of a Messiah and confused about what that would be. Well, if Jesus conformed to what they were looking for, we see that all the time today, don't we? When organizations or people will try to put their finger in the air and see which way the wind is blowing. Politicians do that. Churches do that. Let's see what it is that people want and let's conform ourselves. So Satan here offering Jesus, "You can have all this glory. If you'll just fall down and worship me, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." Satan offers us the same thing. He offers us friendship with the world. Is it difficult to be a Christian? You know, in the short time that I've lived, I'd say probably today it's harder than it's ever been in terms of what we see in the society and the pressures that are going on around us. Maybe that's because I was more sheltered when I was growing up and didn't see a lot of things. And as you become older, you're out in the world and you start seeing a lot of things you didn't see before. Maybe those things were there all the time, but you're more aware of it now. But the enmity and the hatred and the prejudice against those who are trying to serve God today I wouldn't say is at an all-time high, but it maybe it's an all-time high for what maybe we have experienced. Certainly, there are other places in the world and other periods of time where Christianity was being persecuted. But today, we see those who have straddled the fence for a long time. They have to choose which side they're going to serve, and they end up choosing Satan because it's just too hard to serve God. It's not popular. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says that friendship with the world is enmity toward God. When I was in college, I was attending a college class, and one of not a college class at school, but a college class at the congregation I was worshiping at. And one of the lessons was about how to live a life as a Christian as a single person, because there were a lot of people in that class that were single. And the speaker said there's one thing that you really need to remember as a single young man is that you're going to have to make a choice about who your friends are going to be. And what's going to happen is you can't be neutral. You have to choose one side or the other. And the effect that has on your friendships is that either your friends, your worldly friends, are going to pull you into the world, or you're going to pull them to Christ, or you're going to lose interest in each other. And that's very simple. And I thought it was very interesting. What the teacher was trying to say is that if all your friends are worldly people, then you're going to have a problem because there's going to be a shift. They're going to shift toward God, or you're going to shift away from God. Or you lose interest in each other because you don't have common interests. And I found that to be true. That we need to lose interest in those that are going to pull us in the wrong direction. We need to separate from those that are not going to help us go to heaven. Why do we want to have friendships with the world? Why do we want to be close to those who are not doing things that will help us go to heaven? And if the only time that we associate with each other is in this building, and we don't have any associations outside of this building, and everybody that we associate with during the rest of the week is worldly and ungodly and pulling us in the wrong direction, then we've made some bad choices about who we spend our time around. Satan is telling Jesus, you can be friends with the world. And Jesus says, no, I can't. I'm not going to do that. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Jesus' own disciples put pressure on Jesus to meet their expectations and to abandon His mission, which would include suffering. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33, Mark says, and He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But when He had turned around and looked at His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, get behind Me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. This is one of those examples where Peter probably thought he was saying the right thing, but he wasn't. Because Jesus had a mission, and He did not want anything to get in the way of that. Don't try to get me to not do what I'm here to do, Peter. Satan put pressure on Jesus also through slander and false accusations. Intimidation is a favorite type of pressure utilized by Satan. And Jesus identified the hypocrisy of those kind of efforts. Luke chapter 7, verses 33 through 35, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. So those that would have issues with Jesus, they had issues with John the Baptist too. And Jesus is saying, John the Baptist was clean. But you say that he has a bad reputation. You're trying to associate me with things that are bad and unclean. A drunken, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It's accusations. And again, I can't help but think about all the things that we see in politics right now where there is so much mudslinging. There is so much attention paid to some little statement or phrase or mistake that somebody may have made, and they make that such a big deal because they're trying to muddy them. They're trying to ruin their reputation. And the accusations may not be fair. But if you say something loud enough and long enough, people believe it. How much kind of this pressure can people handle? Well, Jesus could handle it, and He did. You know, the thing about us is when people make accusations about us, sometimes they're true. Sometimes we're in the wrong, and we have to deal with those things. There's a difference in an accusation, a false accusation. Everything that was thrown at Jesus was unfair, and it was untrue. And that's a very difficult thing, is when you know that you're right, and people are trying to make it out like you're wrong. You want to be angry. You want to lash out. Sometimes when people undergo this kind of pressure, like the pressure today of being politically correct, Satan will effectively keep us quiet when we should speak up. He pressures us into compromising the message or evading our responsibility. It's not hard for me to get up here and say these things to you because I'm in a friendly audience. I think you're all agreeing with what I'm saying. That when we look at the Word of God, we see the way that we should live our lives. We see His commands. We know that His Word has not changed. And we see things outside of this building in the world today. And we know those things are wrong. So how much courage does it take for me to stand up and say the way of the world is wrong? But what about when I'm in the world? What about when I'm with somebody else? What about when you're having that conversation with somebody at work and they're trying to be defensive of something that's totally immoral? Do you speak up? Or do you stay quiet because I just don't really feel like getting into this right now? I don't feel like getting into a fight. I know how this, I'm not going to change anybody's mind, so I'm just not going to say anything. Satan keeps us quiet when we should speak up. Maybe there's somebody else in the room that's thinking the same thing that you are. They don't have the courage to speak up either. And so we let the world have its way. We let the world say what it wants to say. And those that want to be righteous don't say anything. And so everybody gets the impression that, well, this is the way it is. This is what it, nobody's disagreeing. Everybody must agree with that ungodly statement. Satan used the unpopularity of Jesus' message against him to pressure him. Jesus could have tried to be more accommodating to the crowds because certainly it would be discouraging to be going against the tide so much. But Jesus never called everybody back and said, you know, I know I said some things that were kind of harsh and you guys stopped following me, so I want to see if I can make that right. I'm going to modify what I said a little bit so we can get back on the right track with our relationship with each other. Jesus never called people back and apologized to somebody that He had told the truth to. Because they chose to use that against Him. You don't change the message because people don't like the message. The apostles and followers of Jesus who remained followers of Jesus you know, they probably felt the pressure too. And they knew that Jesus didn't deserve the pressure and the accusations and the slander that was being thrown at Him. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, this is right after Jesus had said some challenging things to those who had been following Him because of the food. They had seen Jesus perform the miracles of the loaves and the fishes, and then after that, a lot of people wanted to follow Him around. And Jesus challenged them, you're following me for physical food, you need to follow me for spiritual food, you need to partake of me. And people didn't understand what He meant. Verse 66 of John chapter 6, from that time on, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. I've often wondered, why did they not do that? Is it because, we're not going to get any food, that's obvious. Or because they didn't understand the challenging statements that Jesus was making. But Jesus said to the 12, you also want to go away. But Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And certainly this is one of the examples where Peter said exactly the right thing. Jesus promised His disciples that they were going to face the pressure of the world. In fact, He told them and inferred that if they were doing the right thing, that they were going to have that kind of pressure. He said in John chapter 15, verse 18, if you were of the world would love its own. Let me back up a phrase. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus is saying, you've made a stand. You've made a commitment to me. And because you've made a commitment to me, then there's going to be a lot of people that don't like you. So you can determine which one is more important to you. Is it more important for you to be associated with me and have the world hate you? Or do you want the world to hate you and you not be affiliated with me? You've got to make the choice. He promised them that they were going to face the pressures of the world. Of course, He prepared them by His example and how they needed to deal with that. Those that are Christians are under pressure. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One biblical paraphrase says it this way, do not let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. If you've ever dealt with Play-Doh, you know, the Play-Doh has a different mold that you can use. You put the Play-Doh in the mold and you squeeze it and it transforms itself to whatever that shape is. You know, those of you that make Jell-O. You have Jell-O molds. A lot of old houses. My grandmother had all those brass Jell-O molds that she would use, and the Jell-O conforms itself to the shape of that hen. We conform ourselves to God. We conform ourselves to God's Word. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we're not to be conformed to the world. We're going to be conformed to one thing or the other. And that's either the example of Jesus Christ or it's the world. So, what are you going to mold yourself to? You know, we talked at the beginning of the lesson about barometric pressure. You know, I don't know that I can actually walk into a room and feel the pressure that's exerted. I think sometimes when you go into an area where you're up in the mountains, you can kind of feel a difference in your breathing and the pressure. How do you discern the pressure? Well, we have to discern it. Paul's words assume that there is the presence of a mold or a pattern that belongs to the world. And that pattern is ungodly. We have to discern that that's not the pattern that we want to follow, and we have to deal with that. The Hebrew writer scolded the Christians of his audience because they were still babies. We've talked about this several times before. They were still babies when they should have been grown. They were still drinking milk rather than solid food. Of course, he was speaking metaphorically about the food of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So when we spend time together in study, when we spend time alone in God's Word, in study, we discern these commands. We determine what the principles are that we need to be following. And then we're able to see worldliness for what it is when it confronts us. We need to be able to be discerning in the things that we do and be aware when the world is trying to pressure us. Just yesterday, was watching television. It was an episode of The X-Files. And there was an inappropriate scene that came on, and I was scrambling to get the remote, and Brennan's over there doing this. You know, I was proud of him for doing that because he had discernment there. He could tell from what was being said that this is not something that I need to watch. And he shielded his eyes from it. And we have to have that kind of discernment in our lives, whether it's the pressure of immodesty, whether it's the pressure of being poor stewards of our resources, whether it's being tempted to talk like the rest of the world does in filthy or suggestive speech, the things that we choose to read, the places that we choose to go, the friends that we choose to be around, the covetousness and the discontent that seems to be so prevalent in our wealthy society. You know, these are the things that people are molded to. But that's not what we want. We don't want people to force us into that mold of worldliness, because there is lots of pressure to be in that mold. In John chapter 18, in verse 17, here we see that Peter, as we said before, he was a coward. He said that he would not deny Christ. Christ predicted that he would. Peter said, everybody else may deny you, but I won't. I wonder if Peter was really on the lookout for this kind of pressure. Because when the pressure came, he caved. John chapter 18, verse 70, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And we know what he did. He at this time found himself acting under the influence of the world because of the voice of this young woman who said, you're not also one of his disciples, are you? Peter needed to be on the lookout for that. Peter should have been on the lookout for it because Jesus had told him that Satan wants you, wants to sift you as wheat. We need to be on the lookout for the pressure that is coming, the pressure that is there every day, so that we can deal with it in a godly way. Really, the quality and character of a person really can be best viewed when that person is under pressure. Sometimes it's not pretty, is it? We see how sweet and genteel somebody may be, but when somebody crosses them or something doesn't go their way, then it's kind of a Jekyll and Hyde thing. They become totally unglued and unhinged. It's like somebody can throw a football really good until there's other people on the field coming at them. That's the real game environment, isn't it? If somebody can take a basketball and they can shoot hoops and hit the basket every time, but when there's other people out there on the court, they can't hit it. It's different. And that's the same for us. Like I said before, it's very easy for me to stand up here and say these things to you, but what about when I get out into the world and get around those who are coming at me from the other directions? That's the real game environment. We have to be ready for that. And God tells us that we don't need to grow weary in that, that we will reap if we do not faint. Mark chapter 14, verse 38 tells us to watch and pray. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, this advice is, be ready. What's happening to you out in the world, it's not going to be a surprise, because I've warned you about it. You just need to watch and pray that you can handle the pressure. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There's a lot of pressure in the world, but also we have pressure from God. He's given us the influence of His Word, the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that will help us if we will use that to influence us instead of the influence of the world. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So are we filled with the influence of the Holy Spirit? Are we filled with the influence of God's Word? That is exactly what kept Jesus from being successfully tempted and giving in to Satan. He had the Word in his mind and in his heart, and he used that to defeat the devil. And because of that, he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. Let's follow his example and use the tools that God has given us so that we do not have to be negatively affected by the pressure in the world, but we can be a light when there's darkness all around us. We can help in any way to respond to the gospel of Christ, either to become a Christian by being buried in baptism, or if you started that and haven't been faithful, we'd like to help you any way we can as we stand together and sing.